This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, Who is the Holy Spirit?
Confused and conflicted. That's what they must have felt. That's what the disciples must have felt when they spent their last few moments after Jesus had resurrected from his grave. And he was on the way to ascending to his Father. They were amazed. They were filled with joy when Jesus rose from the grave after his hideous death on the cross. One moment they were looking at him dying there, those who were there. They looked at this bleeding figure. They knew he was dead because Rome certified that he was dead. He was put into the grave. They sealed the tomb with a great stone, and they certified Jesus is dead. Now, when Rome, who were masters of crucifixion, said you were dead by crucifixion, you were dead by crucifixion. And 3 days after that pronouncement, and 3 days after all the forces of the enemy were raged against him, the Bible says on an early Sunday morning, Jesus rose from the dead. And when all these things had transpired and the disciples had the opportunity to see him, to touch him, to realize he was alive again, and that now he would take his leadership role and go forward with them, Jesus makes an announcement standing on a hill. He said, I'm going back to my home in heaven. I'm going back to be with my Father. And yet, in spite of the fact that he said he was leaving, he made them a promise, which was the source of what must have been their confusion. Listen to what he says in Matthew 28:20. For lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. Why? I'm going away, but I'm going to be with you always. That seems like a contradiction. I'm sure some critical Bible scholars, some liberal scholars would say, I can show you one big contradiction in the Bible. Jesus said, I'll be with you always, and then he went to heaven. But at an earlier discussion with the disciples, Jesus had revealed the mystery of how he could be with them while he would be home in heaven. It's found in John 14:16-17. He says these words, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Let me pause there for a moment. You know that the Holy Spirit is called comforter, don't you? But in order for you to read that in a biblical text, you're going to have to stick with the King James Bible. Because other translations call him either a counselor, or call him an advisor, or call him an advocate. But when you're going through some of the trials you've been through, and some of the trials you may be going through, and you can't find rest, and you can't find peace, and you can't find a way to dry the tears in your eyes, you need comfort. Amen? And that comfort can only come from the one who can give comfort. He said that he will send another comfort, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and he shall be in you. 10 days later, after he ascended into heaven, as the disciples and about 120 other believers gathered in prayer, something amazing happened. It's a matter of historical record. Acts 2:2-4 records it. There was a sound. It was a sound like I've heard people say when a tornado is coming or some very big sound. It sounds like a train. It's roaring down the streets. It was a sound that was like a mighty roaring wind, the Bible records. It started above them in the sky, and soon it filled the whole house while and where they were praying. Then what looked like flames of fire came upon them while they were praying and appeared and settled on each and every one of them. And every single one of them was filled with the promise that Jesus made, that the Holy Spirit had come inside of them. What started as a band of 120 followers in that room grew to thousands within weeks. Because of the Holy Spirit within them, previously frightened and cowardly disciples became bold preachers of Jesus and his gospel. And by the 3rd century, Over 20 million people had made the claim of the transforming power of Christ through the Holy Spirit. It spread rapidly after that event. What turned these men and women who were ashamed that they were former followers of Jesus, for fear that they too would be persecuted, that they too would face Rome's centurions and hang on a cross, what turned them from those cowards into those heroes? It was the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. As Christian author Josh McDowell writes, transformed lives, answered prayer, miracles performed in Jesus' name are all a result of the workings of the Holy Spirit. So who is the Holy Spirit? I want to focus this morning on two key areas. The fact that he is a person, and the fact of his deity. So number one, the Holy Spirit is a person. He's more than a feeling. He's more than just touching your emotions. He's more than an influence. He's more than a power. Many of the critics and cynics around the Bible who don't really take it literally for what it is when it's to be taken literally don't assign personhood to the Holy Spirit. They talk him as more emotion. But the Bible is crystal clear. He's more than that. The Bible uses personal pronouns when referring to the Holy Spirit. John 15:26, Jesus says, when he comes, he will testify of me. That's his main mission, to teach us and guide us and help us understand who Jesus is. He promotes Jesus. John 16:8, he will reprove the world. He will reprove the world one day. He's going to be part and parcel of that triune judgment that's going to come upon a world that's hurt so many people. John 16:13, he will guide you into truth. Truth is a very scarce commodity these days, isn't it? Everybody tells us that they're being truthful, but it's so hard to know who's being truthful. It's so hard to differentiate the truth from a lie anymore. People look you right in the face, and they look so sincere, and yet somehow or another you know they're lying to you. Where is truth to be found? I want to submit to you, it's in this book, amen? I want to tell you, you can trust God's word this morning. And I want to also tell you that the Holy Spirit will guide you to the truth that you need for your particular day, for your particular circumstance, at the moment you're going through a situation. He will guide you to that truth. You don't have to be confused. Let me tell you, God is not the author of confusion and chaos. God is the God of order. And that's why he's given us a book that puts it all into perspective. John 16:8, he convicts the believer of sin. You know, it's no joy to sin when you're a Christian. Before you're a Christian, it really hardly mattered because you didn't know the difference. You didn't even maybe even know what sin is. But when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, if you think you're going to have a great time sinning and that's going to keep on going, happiness doesn't make you a happy person. You think you're happy. You find out over the long term that it isn't working out. Sin cannot make a person happy. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit, one of the jobs he has is he acts as your super conscience. He lets you know when you're doing the wrong thing. Now, what you can do is you can say, I don't want to listen to you. Or you can resist him. Or you can ignore him. But he will continue to persist and convict you of sin, not condemn you. Not give you a guilt trip, but to convict you. Acts 8:39, he performs miracles. He's the power behind the miracles, Jesus said. Romans 8:6, he intercedes in people's lives. He becomes your guide. He becomes your guard. He becomes your teacher. He becomes your source of peace and comfort. The Holy Spirit possesses certain attributes of personhood. Number one, he has willpower. 1 Corinthians 12:11, he uses his discretion to distribute spiritual gifts among believers. Every person in this room who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you have a spiritual gift this morning, at least one. And it's the Holy Spirit that's given it to you, and we'll be talking about that in next week's sermon about who the Holy Spirit is in your life and what it means in your life and what he wants to do in your life. Well, one of the things he wants to do is distribute a gift to you, something that you were born to do. It's more than talent. It's a special spiritual gift that God can use in this ministry and in your life each and every day. He distributes them. The Bible says he has that discretion. Secondly, he has intelligence. 1 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11, he knows what God knows. Well, what does that mean? He knows what God knows. Romans 8, 27 says he has a mind. And 1 Corinthians 12, 2, 13 says he's a teacher. You have to know stuff to be a teacher. In order to be a teacher, you have to know more than your students. And your students will only go as far as you've gone. You can't take your students any further than you've gone. And he's the great teacher. He knows every secret of the universe. And he's willing to open up so many of them to us. And thirdly, he shows feelings. Ephesians 4:30 says that he is grieved by our sin. And Romans 15:13, he says that he loves us with an everlasting love. That's the kind of love we can't experience in human love. It's a great agape love the Bible talks about. A love so much and love you so much that it's unconditional. You can't earn it. You can't be good enough to earn it. You can't even lose it. Even though we mess up and even though we make bad choices and bad decisions, we'll suffer the consequences of those. But God won't stop loving you. Ask a parent who loves their children and the child messes up. Parent doesn't stop loving them, but recognizes that there are consequences to that sin. Number two, the Holy Spirit is God. He's God. He is the third person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is equal to and in no way inferior to the others. He is God. The Trinity, here's one way to understand it. This is my favorite way of explaining it and the one that made the most, hit me with the most impact. The Trinity. God the Father, who you can't see. 1 John 4:12 says, no man has seen God at any time. So we got that. Secondly, God the Son who has been seen. Colossians 1:15 says he was made in the image of the invisible God. And 1 John chapter 1 says, the disciples say, we touched him. We held him. We beheld him. We saw him. We interacted with him. He's God and he was in our midst. He's the one that has been seen. And thirdly, God the Holy Spirit is the one who lives inside, the indwelling God. John 14, 17, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Someone said yesterday at the men's breakfast that we become the temple of God because the Holy Spirit is within us. You're a walking temple. He lives in here. That indwelling means that you have a deity living inside of you. It's God, the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful thing. Their names are linked in the doxology, which we sang, praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. His attributes are those that belong only to God. Number one, he's omniscient. That word is a big word. I don't know why theologians throw out these big words. It's not in the Bible. But what it basically means is he's all-knowing. He's all-knowing. He knows everything. Isaiah 40, 13, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, being his counselor, has taught him. Who knows enough to teach the Holy Spirit all the things that he already knows? The Holy Spirit's wisdom and knowledge is unsearchable, and no being in the universe can teach him anything he doesn't already know. All knowing. There are no secrets from the Holy Spirit. Secondly, he is omnipresent, another one of those words. He's everywhere in the universe at the same time. Can't cut him up into little pieces. Psalm 139:7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? That's how God, Jesus could make the promise. I'll never leave you. So you can go to Istanbul. He's with you. You can go to the Antarctic and he's with you. You can go to the equator and he's with you. Highest mountain, deepest cave. He's there with you. You can't separate yourself from him. He's indelibly marked you as his child. I think that's a wonderful thing. Third, he's omnipotent. He possesses infinite power. He's all powerful. And you can see that in his creation. Genesis 1:2 says, the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. When all there was a planet covered in water, the Holy Spirit pushed it around. Now, have you ever seen the ocean, ever gone down to the shore? And just as a storm was coming up and see those big waves? What kind of power does it take to generate those big, big waves that you can see in a hurricane? They wipe away homes. Well, when the planet was covered with water and the Holy Spirit moved it, he moved all those, I won't even say trillions of gallons, innumerable gallons of water, he moved them and created land masses. How much power does that take? Job 26:13, by his spirit he hath garnished the heavens. And what does that mean? That God made this planet to be inhabited. He put all the right mechanics together so that you could breathe, so that you could raise crops, so that you could drink clean water. He made this just the right distance from the sun. He made it so that the moon would govern the night and the tides and whatnot. He made this so that we could live on it. And as far as we know, no, K-N-O-W, there's no other planet that has life on it. This is a privileged planet. So all the mechanics were there. God made it so that it functioned properly, but he wasn't finished. Then he commissioned the Holy Spirit to do something that's kind of delightful. He said, I want you to garnish it. And what does that mean? When you garnish a platter, you make it beautiful. So God not only made this world practical, he made it beautiful. And why did he do that? Because out of his love, he wanted you to find real beauty. And so he placed it all around you. This spring, you'll see the beauty of flowers coming up. Thank the Holy Spirit. Thank the Lord that he didn't just make it function. He made it beautiful too. Psalm 104, verse 30. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. Not only was the Holy Spirit there at creation, but he's here today. And one of the things that he does is he allows this planet to be self-healing. Despite all the junk we throw at it, this planet continues to restore and rebuild itself. It continues to bring itself to a kind of health. It continues to undo the things that man has done to the oceans and the streams and the lakes. There is a restorative nature to the planet that is God-built. So not only did he create it, but he preserved it. And not only did he preserve the world, but he also preserves his word. What he wrote in this book 2,000 years ago and beyond, you can read today. The health of the planet is in God's hands, despite what humanity has done to it. Number four, he is eternal. Hebrews 9:14 calls him the eternal spirit. He is holy. Luke 11:13 calls him what we all call him, the Holy Spirit. Perfect, sinless, unchanging. Sixth, he is all truth. John 1, 1 John 5:16 speaks about Jesus. He speaks about truth. He is the life giver in 2 Corinthians 3:6. He convicts of sin. He is the spirit of grace. And finally, he is the comforter. The Holy Spirit is a person, and he is God. And he's alive and living inside of you. And he wants to do things in your life. And I want to share those things with you next week. Exactly what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. But I want to close with this story. Gordon Brownville, Symbols of the Holy Spirit, tells about the great Norwegian explorer, Roald Amundsen, the first to discover the magnetic meridian of the North Pole and discover the South Pole. On one of his trips, Amundsen took a homing pigeon with him. When he had finally reached the top of the world, he opened the bird's cage and set it free. Imagine the delight of Amundsen's wife back in Norway when she looked up from the doorway of her home and saw the pigeons circling the sky above. No doubt, she exclaimed, he's alive. My husband is still alive. So it was when Jesus ascended, he was gone, but disciples clung to the promise to send the Holy Spirit. What joy then. When the Holy Spirit descended at Pentecost, the disciples had with them the continual reminder that Jesus was alive and victorious at the right hand of the Father. This continues to be the Spirit's message, that Jesus lives and his Holy Spirit lives in you. And if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you're not the same person you used to be. And what's he doing in your life? Let me share that with you next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for what he does in our lives. We pray, Father, that as time goes on, we do not forget the Holy Spirit. While we put emphasis on Jesus, we don't want to forget what the work of the Holy Spirit is in our lives. And bless our day today, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Chris is going to lead us in our closing hymn.
Stand for hymn number 103. Stand if you can, sit if you need to. Cells, the song of triumph rings, the Comforter has come, the Comforter has come, the Comforter has come, the Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise given. Oh, spread the tidings round, wherever man is found, the Comforter has come. Oh, boundless love divine, how shall this song of mine to wandering mortals tell the matchless grace divine, that I, a child of hell, should be in his image. The Comforter has come, the Comforter has come, the Comforter has come, the Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise given. Oh, spread the tidings round, wherever man is found, the Comforter.
Audiophiles, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.